Hey everybody, I'm so glad you're here for our series of messages that we're calling Better Together. And man, you know, there are just some things that the church does that changes everything. And man, we are exponentially more capable of blessing the world when we do this stuff together. You know, we changed the name of our church last year to Compassion Christian because we just believe that loving one another, loving God and loving people, that's the biggest value in the kingdom of God. And friends, we believe that if Jesus was moved by compassion, man, we should be moved by compassion. Jesus said in John, by this will all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. Friends, love is what differentiates the people of God from everybody else. And one of the ways we do that best is when we are moved by compassion for those who are in need, and we just reach out with the love of Christ to help. Today, Dave Allgaier is our Director of Campus Ministries. Dave's been on the team with us for almost 20 years. He's awesome. You know him, love him. We watched him grow up from a little boy to the man he is now. He's got a great family. He's going to bring a great message. You're going to be blessed. Let's give Dave a warm Compassion Christian welcome as he comes to talk to us about choosing compassion.
Okay, good to see you and all of our regionals who are joining us. My name is David Allgaier. I know a lot of you. Some of you I don't know, but I've been here 20 years, okay? So if you've been here a long time and I haven't met you yet, it's probably my fault, okay? So here's the deal. I'm preaching today on why one of our core values of our church is to choose compassion. And there's kind of a bottom line with this. There's a choice every follower of Christ basically makes in their life. And that choice is, what do you do with all of the struggles around you, the desperate spiritual needs in the world and around you, and the desperate physical needs in the world and around you? And we, as a church, have already made our decision. And I would characterize it like this, in this little phrase. We, as a church, have chosen to run to the messes. Run to the messes. Running to the messes means that when you see messes, you don't kind of like, okay, wow, that's a big mess. You know, you choose instead to face that struggle. Even though sometimes you don't know even how you're going to do it, you choose to face it. And you choose to ask God, you know, how can I enter into this? And so we've, as a church, have chosen to run to the messes. But in life, what is most natural is to run from the messes. And I'm an expert on that because I used to work at a grocery store when I was 16 years old. I don't know if you remember your first real job, but you know, in Seattle, you couldn't, you know, work at certain places until you were 16. I don't know what the rule is now. But when I was 16, I became, and I don't know what the official term for this is, but a bagger in a grocery store. You put stuff in the bags, right? So you're a bagger. You stock the shelves and all that kind of stuff. And it was a big grocery store. And so there were 10 to 15 of us baggers around at any one time on the floor, except when you heard this one thing on the intercom. Yeah. We have a cleanup in aisle five. Suddenly, there's nobody around. And you could, I mean, you can sympathize, and it's not like you're a 16-year-old kid, you're going, oh, a mess, all right, I wonder what kind of mess it is. I just can't wait to go find out what the mess is on the floor so I can pick it up. You kind of just disappeared, hoping that someone else, you know, would be near to the mess, and then 5 minutes later, you hear again, clean up on aisle five, and then, you know, of course, 5 minutes later, and the voice is more and more frustrated, and, you know, whatever. You run from the messes, naturally, in life. And now it's a story about, you know, stuff on a floor. But the reality is, in life, those messes are a lot more heartbreaking, right? I mean, there are messes around us. There's messes in the world. And often they're desperate. Desperate physical needs, desperate spiritual needs. In a multitude of ways. I mean, anything you can think of, right? There's so many places where people don't have basic access to just regular things like clean water or, you know, just basic resources to survive. There's the messes of oppression. There's people who are creating messes, and it's so crazy, like in our world and even in our community and culture. Oppression against kids and so much abuse and so many things happening. There's people who struggle in so many ways, other ways physically. Maybe it's with disabilities, maybe children or people, or what about desperate spiritual need? There's so much spiritual darkness. So much spiritual darkness, it's almost often overwhelming when you look at certain places. And so there are messes, but we, as a church, have decided we want to be a place, and we don't do it perfectly, and we want to go deeper into it, and we want to do it more, and we want to invite everyone here to be a part of it and just lead in that kind of way. But we've decided to be a church that runs to the messes. We have chosen compassion. So why have we made that choice? Well, obviously, there's a lot of reasons, but the center of it is because that's what our leader does, and that's what he's called us to, Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate man of compassion. And so, I'll explain this a little more, but there's a word in the Bible for this. And in our word, English, we're kind of used to this term, but in the Bible, it's a lot more strange than it sounds, but we'll kind of get into it. But this word means a combination of two things, a combination to not just feel something when you see desperate physical need or desperate spiritual need, but to actually then enter into it, to turn and face it and do something about it. So turn to Mark chapter 1, and let's jump into this text, and let's kind of dig into this. So we'll jump in right away, and let me read this to you. So a man with leprosy came to Jesus, and he begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Filled with, here's the word, compassion, Jesus reached out and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately, the leprosy left him, and he was cured. So this story is in the first chapter of Mark. Now, Matthew, Luke, and John, they begin with the birth of Jesus and some other things, but not Mark. Mark's the shortest gospel, and it actually begins with the ministry of Jesus when he's 30 years old. And what's happening in the text here is Jesus is interrupted. He's doing his ministry, and he's interrupted in the midst of what he's doing. Because, you know, his ministry, when you kind of read it, you see, like, it kind of even says, like, Jesus traveled here preaching the kingdom, and then he traveled here preaching about the kingdom of God. But you'd see all these times where there's some kind of interruption that happens. And it makes you kind of even think, like, man, I mean, how'd Jesus even get anything done? He's interrupted all the time, right? He's doing his plan. How did Jesus even, you know, accomplish all his plans when he had all these interruptions? But the reality is, actually, the interruptions are part of the plan, part of God's ordained plan. In fact, about half of what we know about Jesus are from these interactions, these times when people interrupt his life, these times where messes, you know, intersect Jesus' life. Half of what we know about Jesus is from that. And really kind of half his ministry is dealing with these interruptions. Half of the good that Jesus did when he walked on the earth was dealing with these interruptions. And the interesting thing is, that's true for you and me. What we're really like is, in part, how we respond to these times when we're interrupted in our lives with people's messes, right? And half of your ministry or more, or some kind of percentage, maybe more than that, is whatever you do, however you respond when these messes or these interruptions happen in your life. Because in reality, they're kind of God-ordained. Here's one way to say it. Interruptions are God's favorite package to send ministry to his servants. If you're not willing to be interrupted, if you're not willing to face those interruptions, you're kind of not willing to respond to God's call to ministry. Maybe you even prayed that, "God, use my life." And then the next day, like, "Oh man, look who's calling. Oh man, I want to hide from this." And God's like, "You just prayed this yesterday," right? So it's so interesting. Read the Gospels and watch how this happens. Jesus is doing this. He's interrupted and interrupted. So a man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." So this man's sickness is called leprosy. There's different types of this. What they called leprosy in that time was an incurable disease. It affected the skin, was physically debilitating, would often make your skin look like it was rotting, and for all intents and purposes, it kind of was. So it was physically debilitating, and there was no cure. Nobody just got better from leprosy. But as horrible as that physical part of it was, one of the worst parts of suffering from leprosy was the way people treated you. Because lepers were ostracized. What ostracized means is you're kicked out of your community. So here's where you live, you get leprosy. And, you know, when you get a sickness, what you really need is you need grace and sympathy. You need people because you're already struggling, right? But with this disease, you didn't get that. You got the opposite. You were kicked out of your community. You were considered often cursed spiritually. It was bad for you to remain, you know, according to the town people, in that town. Just kind of put yourself in this guy's shoes. Imagine if you had to experience that. And a lot of us in the room have had some kind of tough physical thing we'd face, some real dramatic. What if that was the response of everybody in your circle? Oh man, get out of here. You know, you must be cursed. You must deserve it, or that must be God's will upon you. So again, beyond the physical struggle that these lepers would endure, they faced extreme loneliness and really hopelessness. There was no cure. Nobody just got better from leprosy. And everybody knew, now think about this, everybody knew in that community, only God could cure a leper. So it kind of almost, in one way, so then why would this man ask Jesus this question? And why would he say it like that? This leper asked Jesus to do something that he knows only God can do. If you are willing, you can make me clean. Right away, we see somebody with faith. You can kind of miss that in the text. Right away, we see somebody with faith. He asked Jesus to do something only God can do. If you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, here's a hurting person, a person that people around him have dismissed and have run from. And this is where we get to see how Jesus responds to the messes. Again, we know so much about Jesus from these interruptions. We get to see, what does Jesus do when people interrupt his life? What does Jesus do when there's just, you know, a big mess put in front of him? Whether someone caused it or whether it was caused to them. What does Jesus do? What does he do? And here are these really important words. How does he respond? Filled with compassion. There's the word. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. Filled with compassion. Now, like I said, there's some strangeness in this word. I'm going to get to that in a second. It's kind of a little bit more than it actually looks. And at first, that term and what's going on seems like a reaction. It seems like it's a pure reaction, which is a good thing. It doesn't seem like a choice, but it's actually both. There's actually two things going on there. And the reaction is important. The reaction is important. The fact that Jesus' natural reaction is compassion is important. And it's theologically important. And it's theologically revolutionary because in that time period, and this is true even today, everybody believed in God or the gods, right, in that time period. But how does God respond to people was wildly different. And in that culture, someone in this condition, someone who was really hurting, there was a lot of teaching that, you know what, that's because they must have done something bad. Because why else would they be suffering? That God must be punishing them. Or, you know what, maybe they didn't do anything bad, but that's God's will that they are suffering. And so, you know, the way people would often respond, because that was their theology, was, okay, I'm not called to do anything because this is God's plan that this person suffers. It's God's plan. So then we see here God himself in the flesh. And how does God respond to a mess and to suffering? Not apathy, not contempt, but filled with compassion. You gotta know, you gotta understand, like, so many people seeing this would have been like, what? This changes everything I thought and was taught growing up about God. Filled with compassion. Now, what exactly is compassion? It's actually a very strange word in Scripture. This word does not appear in ancient literature before this. And it only appears in the New Testament, in the Bible. It is there 12 times. There's 12 instances where this word appears. 9 of those times, it is about how Jesus responds to struggle and suffering, either spiritual darkness or physical darkness or even emotional distress in someone's life. And there's only 3 exceptions. There's only 3 times where that doesn't happen. And I'm going to tell you what those exceptions are in a second. Now, how could that be? I mean, what's going on? Why this made up word? Because they don't use the other regular Greek words for love in these texts. They talk about Jesus. And no, the answer is no one really knows. It's kind of a mystery. And in fact, one theory could be maybe the writers of the gospel, maybe Jesus was so unique and it was like just so amazing that God himself, and this is how he responds. And what word do you use for somebody like God who reacts with love, but then also does something about it and faces it and compassion? But here's the actual word. It's in your notes, okay? And I put how to pronounce it too. Splagnizomai. The easy way to say it is splagnizomai, okay? Splagnizomai. Look at the definition. Pity that goes so deep that you feel it inside your organs. Literally, that's what it means. It's as if you feel it in your actual heart, lungs, and stomach, because in Greek, splagna was your major internal organs, your splagna, your heart, your lungs, your stomach. So this is like Jesus responds with this gut, you know, wrenching love. I told you it was really weird, right? It doesn't appear before this in history, and it only appears in the Gospels 9 times about Jesus, and there's only 3 exceptions to it. And I'll tell you those in a moment again. But when you see this word appear, it's important that it's unique. It's not the regular word for love or feel love or anything like that. It's different. Every time it appears, every single time, all 12 instances, it's a combination of not just feeling something, but facing that thing. So for example, like you could read any time this word appears. Mark 6:34, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion. There's never a period. And he had compassion. Oh, man, look at that large crowd with no food. Or look at that large crowd and with no direction. You know, bless their hearts. Let's go do our thing. You know, always some kind of action. And then because they were like sheep without a shepherd, so he began teaching them many things. So he changes course. He starts teaching them. So every time compassion is used in Scripture, it is describing the combination of gut reaction love combined with a practical action of love. I mean, actually, gut reaction love is kind of a more literal translation, but it just wouldn't sound right, you know, if you put that in the text every time. And Jesus had gut reaction love, right? But there's 3 exceptions to when this word is used. There's only 3 times this word is not used about Jesus. One is the story, and they're all famous stories. One is the story of the Good Samaritan. And what's going on in the Good Samaritan story? Isn't it interesting? Good Samaritan story is there's a guy who's been beat up and he's hurting and he's got desperate physical need. And there's 3 people who walk by. 2 people walk by and they don't do anything about it. They look at him and they have whatever their theology is, like, oh, you know, you know, don't got time, or God must have put this person there. And it's an interruption in all three of these persons, whatever they're doing in their life. But the third guy, he's interrupted by this guy's mess, and he's a Samaritan, and he does something about it. He feels compassion. Always a reaction, and then you do something about it. Now, the second exception to when this word is used is the most famous, probably. And here's how this story goes. It's in Luke chapter 15. Jesus is telling a story about this man with two sons. And this one son says, "Give me, Father, my whole inheritance. I don't want to be a part of the family anymore. Give me my inheritance so I can go do my own thing. And, you know, I don't need you guys." And the father does. He gives him his inheritance. But the son wastes everything on, and it says in the text, wild living. He just uses it all on himself in bad ways. He wastes it. And that's why we know this story as a story of the prodigal son, because the word prodigal means wasteful. It's a story of the wasteful son. He goes out, but because he wastes everything and uses it all the wrong way, he gets to a place where he's hit the bottom, and he can't even barely survive, because the pigs that he's feeding just to make ends meet, he doesn't even get as good of food as they eat. And so he just thinks, you know what, I'm going to go back to my father, even though I know there's no way. I've shamed the family, I've shamed him, I've wasted my life, I've just been shameful in general. There's no way he's going to accept me back, but, you know, better to at least try, and maybe I'll just, you know, I'll never be accepted back in the family, but maybe I'll just be able to serve there and somehow survive. Now, when Jesus tells these stories, he's always telling it about us. Someone in the story is God, and someone in the story is you and I. In this story, the Father is God. The Father is God, and the Son is us, is you and I. Because everyone in the room here knows what it means to disappoint God. Everyone here in the room. You know what it means to, you know, do something where you feel like you wasted opportunities, you wasted part of your life, or you have some shame and you're like, oh man, you know. And there's people in the room right now where that's actually where you are. You feel like this kid. You feel like, man, I have wasted what God has given me, and I don't even know if God really wants me back or if he would take me back. And so this kid, the last part of the story is he goes back. He got up and went to his father. And then here's the central part of the story. But while he was a long way off, his father saw him and was, and here's the thing, what the father feels is really, next is really important. Did he feel, and the father saw him and feel contempt? And the father saw him and felt, you know, apathy? The father saw him and felt anger? No. And the father saw him when he was a long way off and was filled with compassion. So in that story, we're the ones with the mess. Now, I know you've been wanting to do this for a long time, so I'm just going to give you this gift. Right now, I want you to turn to someone near you, and I don't care who it is, and it's even better if you don't know them. Look at them and say with a very straight face, "You are a mess." Ready, go. Do it. All right. Now you got to do this. Now you got to do this. Whoever you said that to, turn to them and say, in a southern way, "Bless your heart." Ready, go ahead. Right? All right, so you know, I've been here 20 years. When I moved here, I realized you can say bad things about anybody as long as you say, "Bless your heart," right? So those words in that text are everything, because we're the ones in the mess. We're the ones who feel the shame. You might be feeling it right now. And you need to understand, when God sees you, if you're wondering what he feels about you, you've got to understand he loves you like a child. And his response to you is compassion. If you are a long way off, God is saying to you right now, "I am filled with compassion. Come to me." So 9 times this word is used. It's used about Jesus responding to the messes, and 3 times it's used to describe the love of God. And a man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus chooses compassion. He reacts. So he feels something and he reacts and he does something. Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I'm willing," he said, "be clean." And we can't miss this part either, because when Jesus reaches out and touches the man, he doesn't need to do that. Nobody touched lepers. He doesn't need to do it. He could just say, "I'm willing to be clean," and wow, that's amazing. He does this on purpose. He does this in front of everybody. He does this to communicate something. He reaches out and he touches the man. This man who hasn't had physical contact for who knows how long. But he communicates a message to everybody around him. He reaches out and he touches the man. Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand, touched the man. "I'm willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately, the leprosy left him and he was cured. Now look what Jesus gave him. He healed him physically, gave him a future. But in doing this, he also restored him to the community. There's an emotional side to this too. He dealt with his emotional need. And God was given the glory. There's a spiritual part of this. There's communication in this. He's saying so much in this act, as much as he would say in preaching to them. Because that's what compassion does. That's what responding with compassion does. It communicates something about God. And then one of the results of this is that not just do people learn about God, more people start following Jesus. It's always part of the equation. More people run to God when they know what God is really like, that he's the God of compassion. More people flock to Jesus when they see this. And historically, that's true with Christianity. People flock to Jesus and the gospel when they find out what God is really like. This is why. This is just an interesting thing, you know, because we struggle sometimes in our world, like, oh, there's so much darkness and it's hopeless and will people believe and all this kind of stuff. Look, that's nothing compared to this time period. The compassion of the followers of Jesus was an essential ingredient to why Christianity spread from, look at this number, 1 in every 360,000 people at that time believed. So if you think you're alone in your community, I'm the only believer, you're not 1 in every 360,000. To now, and we know that doesn't mean every one of these people follow God, but 1 in 3 people in the world profess at least faith in Christ. And compassion's an essential ingredient to evangelism, to the gospel, to connecting people to Jesus. So let's run to the messes, because that's what our leader did. And when God is given the glory, people see what God is really like, and they see what the body is really like, the body of Christ and the community, they run to it. Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand, he touched the man, "I'm willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Now what does this all mean to us then? What's God calling us to? Well, John, 1 John 2, 5-6 answers this for us. Look what it says. Here's the answer. What are we supposed to do about this? "This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did." John, if you ever want like just the straightforward thing, John, okay? 1 John and parts of the Gospel of John, just like no preacher really needs to explain. If you claim to live in him, you must live as Jesus did. There's no like paraphrasing that. Let me explain what that means. Okay, let me explain what that means. Hold on, put it back up. Let me explain what that means. Let me explain it. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus lived. There you go. Okay, that's the explanation. Now, here's the deal. Because if you've chosen to follow Jesus, you've already chosen to live compassionately. When you chose your leader, you chose compassion. You know, when you put your faith in Jesus, "Jesus, you are my Savior. I accept your payment for my sins, and you're my Lord. I'm going to follow you." So you've chosen compassion. So you've chosen, like, I'm going to run to the messes. And this is just here's a pastoral word about that. I know that is not so easy and can be scary. And in fact, there's like some emotional and mental like paralyzation to that because I'm busy or I feel overwhelmed or this or that. Or you're not looking at it the right way, okay? The world does have overwhelming needs spiritually and physically, but God has not like made you God to fix it all, okay? That's not the plan. Just because the needs are big, just because they're overwhelming, and just because you cannot fix them all, okay? Just because you can't make it all different doesn't mean you can't make a big difference. You can face the messes with the help of God that he has called you to do, and he's not going to call you to all of them. So if you're there saying, yes to God, I want this. I see how Jesus lived. And yes, I want it. I'm not really sure how to do that. And I struggle with that. Father, I want to live with compassion. I want to give you just two things, okay? Two things that can help. Number one, remember that we are better together. And that's the plan. We can do far more together than we could ever do alone. And it was designed that way. God, you know, Jesus himself created the church. He created the body of believers. And he gave everybody different gifts. And you put them all together, and he didn't give everybody the same gifts for a reason. He didn't even give everybody the same resources, but he put them all together so that they could do better together than they could ever do alone. And the ministry partners in the world that we are a part of, right? The ones in our community and in the world that we support financially and relationally and with volunteers, we support them because they make a difference. And here's the thing, and they could not do all that they do without our partnership. We're the church together. And they do a lot. And by the way, this is just amazing. By the way, for example, up to this point in the year already, 75,000 people have given their lives to Christ through the ministry of the ministry partners in the world that we are partners with. 75,000 people. Not like just, yeah, praise God. And not just like, you know, someone preaching, raise your hand, you know, if you believe it. Not like that. Like people surrendering their lives to Christ, being baptized into Christ, and often in the face of extreme consequences to do that in many of these places. And it's desperate spiritual need and it's desperate physical need that we partner with them. And you'll hear more about this next week and in some of the weeks to come too. But I mean, every way you can think of, whether it's helping people with resources, drilling wells where there's never been clean water, which our church has been a part of in several instances, and is continuing to do that, providing medical care in places that will never receive it, or intervening in the lives of children, which is one of our focuses, in the lives of kids who won't have a future unless someone faces that mess, unless someone chooses compassion. A lot happens, and we do far more together than we can ever do alone. So just remember that. We're doing this together. You're not alone. You're not alone in this. You're not called to fix it all on your own. We're called to do this together. And you can, there's so many ways to be a part of it. There's just so many ways. Even right now, in the lobby, there's the Operation Christmas Child boxes. You know, take a box. There's self-explanatory instructions there. Fill in a box. Gives, they deliver it, gives a child gifts that, you know, for many of them, they would never receive anything at Christmas or never receive anything in the year. No kind of gift or present because there's just nobody there to do that or there's no resources at all. And next week, our local ministry partners will be in the lobby and you can connect with them and you can just seek God's instruction on that. You know, maybe show up one time, just experience their ministry, pray for them, encourage them. There's so many ways we do it together. Nobody here is called to bear this alone. Let me give you one more thing. This is a really good question. If you're asking, how do I follow Jesus and live a compassionate life? How do I know what to do? How do I turn to the messes? How do I face these messes and not get overwhelmed? What exactly am I supposed to do? Because I can't fix it all. No, you can't. God will never even tell you to do that. And he won't even tell you to pick up everything that you face. But here's a piece of advice that is essential. Now, I'm going to say it, but it's going to sound almost so simple that it's like, that's not that exciting. That's too simple, right? but it's essential. It's simple, but it's essential. And even though it's so simple, the irony is, it's one of the most neglected things that believers don't do, even though it's that simple. It's the first response you should have, and it's actually a really important one. Because this has to do with the fact that God has ordained ministry for you. God has ordained many of these intersections of life and these interruptions. So here's what you do. Ready? When you see a mess, ask God about it. This is the practice of walking in the Spirit in these things. The Holy Spirit is with you. Put your faith in Christ. He's in you. And he's with you. And he guides you. And how exactly does he do that? That's a lot. And there's a mystery to it, too. But when you see a mess, ask God about it. There's messes in your family. Ask God about it. Ask about that person. There's messes happening right now. Ask God about it. There's stuff that's kind of overwhelming. You don't know if you should be a part of this. And wow, I don't know if I could do anything. Ask God about it. And there's a way to pray a simple prayer about that. If you need words, here's one way to say it. Father, if there's something you would have me do, reveal it to me somehow and I'll do it. He's not going to ask you to pick up everything, by the way. A lot of times we're overwhelmed or we feel like, oh, it's too big, and so we don't even face it. But God's not going to ask you to pick up everything. But there are some things he is going to ask you to enter into. A lot of those things aren't even going to cost you any money. And God's going to put things in your heart and he's going to show you things as you walk in the Spirit in this way. You ask God about it. When I was the youth pastor here 20 years ago, it was a long time ago, this was one of our core practices. We taught this continually. Taught it every year to all the students coming in, and we called it the doorway prayer. Whenever you walk into in between a doorway, before you walk in, you pause, and you just say to God, you say, Father, if you've got a ministry in this room somehow for me, show it to me, and I'll do it. And you just put yourself in a position to walk in the Spirit in that room. It does amazing things for kids. Amazing thing for adults too. Takes away their fear. They're not self-conscious anymore as they walk into rooms. They're focused on other people. They see things they would never see. They start to realize they're on mission all the time. And they realize that God is with them in this. And you know what else happens? God really does kind of show up in that prayer. Father, what is? What is it here? Is there something you have for me here? If there is, show it to me and I will do it. And it's based on Ephesians 2:10, the reality that God has ordained these things. For we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So, choose compassion. Let's pray together. Father, we want the words of your scripture just to remain upon our heart, and we want to ask you to reveal your will to us. I want to ask you to, in these areas of our lives where there are these struggles and messes, we would just come into those. We invite you in right now. If we haven't been practicing that, it's okay. Father, we leave the past behind and we start inviting you in right now. So we pray for each other. Like help us to be, you know, help the person on our right and our left and behind us and in front of us start walking in the Spirit in this way. And asking you and seeking your direction because you've called us into partnership with you, not to do this alone, but to do it with you. And we trust you. You're not going to give us overwhelming things. You're going to reveal things to us. You're going to give us wisdom. You're going to give us what you need, what we need. Thank you, Father. Thank you for shaping our church body this way. Thank you for the call to be a place of compassion. We love you in the name of Jesus. Amen.